This is Tim Doyle, lead pastor of Restoration Church. Welcome to our weekly podcast featuring encouraging messages from our Sunday morning get-togethers in historic downtown St. Joseph. For more info, visit restorationstj.com. Hey, good morning, Restoration Church. Pastor Tim Doyle here in the heart of beautiful Dominican Republic. Look at this country, man. It is just gorgeous. We are having a fantastic time. We're working hard, but that's what we came here to do. And we get to do this because you're there working hard to make it happen at home. Thank you so much, team, for making that work. And speaking of work, I'm going to send you a fantastic man of God to fill in my shoes this morning to bring you the word. He's one of our leaders. He's an elder in this church and a great worship leader. His wife, of course, our ministry director up in the children's area. Would you give it up for my guy, Matt Corder, this morning? Come on, Matt.
Oh, my goodness. I didn't know that was going to happen. That's pretty cool. How are you guys feeling this morning? Don't say hot. We're not quite there yet. Oh, no sermon if the notes go everywhere. I can improvise. Let me do this. Well, when do they come back? On Thursday? Continue to keep the team in the Dominican Republic, our pastor, Pastor Tim and Chris, or Tim Doyle, and the team that's Chris is here. But this is his eighth trip, right? Eight years in a row he's gone. I want to just like do a shameless plug right up front here. If you've never been on a mission trip, if you've never been to the Dominican Republic, I want to encourage you to carve time out next summer to go. I've been twice, and man, the things that God does in you and through you in the Dominican are amazing. We love the missionaries there. We have a special, it's almost like a family. We're family with them, Rick and Carrie Bernard and the Humbles. So carve time out to go. It's going to be so, so good. And continue to keep them up in your prayers. But I'm excited this morning. I love the chance to be able to speak. And I was thinking, you know, we moved out here on Easter, and God has just really been impressing upon my heart, really since we moved out as one service and we came together as a family, just to come expecting big things. Amen? I mean, really come expecting him to move in a powerful way. And it isn't that I didn't expect that in there, but it's like every time I walk in, since we've been in here, he's like, expect it, Matt. It's going to happen today. He's like, my glory is going to fall. My presence is going to come. Restoration is going to happen. And how many of you know that today is no different? Amen. My goal today is not just to say a couple of words and get us out of here. I will get us out of here on time. But I really want to bring life change through the power of his word this morning. And if that's something that you guys want, give me an amen. Yeah, we're on the same roller coaster this morning. That's a good thing. We're not going to lose anyone. How many of you were here last week? Okay, it's good. We have some people that weren't. Well, Pastor Tim finished up the Fully Alive series that he's been speaking on, and he's been doing it since Easter, and he's been going through the book of Ezra, and it's been so, so good. He's just been bringing out a lot of revelation. But he said some things last week that really spoke to me, and God really spoke to me through it. If you'll remember, he talked about three assignments that we have and have been called to as a church at Restoration. So we'll see how you guys were listening. The first assignment was that we are called to be a what? It's hard, I know. Oh, she got it right here. Someone give her, that's good. So we're called to be a transformation center. And that was spoken over us by a man named Apostle Jay Swallow. And he prophesied that over this church in the very beginning. He prophesied that over this building, that we would be a transformation center, that we, this place even, would be a place where restoration takes place, where the broken, the hurting, the lost come and find Jesus. Amen? And so Pastor Tim said, listen, we've got to keep that before our eyes with everything that we do. So the very first thing that we are called is to do is a transformation center. The second thing he said is that we're called to live out the picture of that upside down tree. And so what that means is, as a church, we're called to reach people groups who maybe the church has in the past sort of shied away from reaching. So I'm going to say we are called to reach the unreachables this morning. Amen. We're called to go beyond these four walls, bring the power and the life transforming word of Jesus and the gospel to a broken and hurting world. We're called to live out that picture of the upside down tree. And the last thing he said, our last assignment, and this is a good one, is we are called to release the fire of the Father's love to a broken and a hurting generation. And that message of the Father's heart, of the Father's love for us, I mean, that's something that I've seen on Pastor Tim the 9 years I've sat under him. And I think he's been preaching that message even for much longer than that. I mean, that is ingrained in who he is. And how many of you guys know, so the pastor goes, so the church goes. Amen? So if God has given him that calling, That's an assignment for us as a family as well. And so this is our church, right? Transformation Center, upside down tree, release the fire of the Father's love. This is who we are called to be. This is our DNA. And I completely agree with Pastor Tim that we have to keep this before us in everything that we do. And something he said last week, man, God just spoke to me. Pastor said it's going to take discipline to see the assignments come to pass, right? It's going to take diligence. It's not just going to fall out of the sky. It's not just going to like poof, it happens, right? It's going to require something from us. It's going to require sacrifice. And when Pastor said that word diligence, the Lord just spoke to my heart and he said, Matt, three things, diligence in three areas. First, diligence to spend time in prayer. Man, guys, when we pray, something shifts in the atmosphere. Man, I'm getting my preach on already. I haven't even started. This is good. We're going to be here for 3 hours. It's going to be awesome. It's going to be 400 degrees in here by the time we're done. No, but seriously, God said, listen, diligence in prayer, okay? The second thing was diligence in time spent in his word to be able to rightly divide truth, especially in this day and age that we live in that kind of throws truth, at least the truth of the word, out the window. And the last thing he spoke to me was, Matt, it's going to take diligence in time spent in my presence, which I love, which we did this morning. Amen. Just time learning to hear the Father's voice in that place of his presence. And those three things for me, and I just thought I would share it this morning, can help those assignments come to pass. But, you know, it really struck me that sort of the common thread, if you will, like weaving through those three assignments is really the same call that God has given every believer since the beginning of the church. And that is to reach the lost, right, with the gospel message. And I love that God gives each church a unique sort of way he says that call. He's for us, right? He prophesied these three things. I love that. But woven in through all of that is to reach people with restoration, to provide Jesus, amen? And if you're like me this morning, I know that sometimes it can feel like the assignments that God gives you maybe personally, if he asks you to do something, or the assignments he gives us corporately, it can feel like they are too big, they're too great, to see come to pass in our own power and in our own strength. And church, I'm here to tell you this morning that they are too big and too great to see come to pass in your own strength and in your own power. Just like Jesus knew when he gave that assignment to the early believers, go into all the earth and preach the good news, he knew it was going to be too great for them. He knew that that assignment in their own strength and in their own power, they couldn't do it. They couldn't see it come to pass. And so this morning, I want to talk about the way that God always meant for us to be able to fulfill our assignments and our callings that he gives us. I want to talk about the role of the Holy Spirit in our lives, that we were always meant to be filled completely with the Holy Spirit, the very presence of God, to empower us to reach a hurting and a broken world. So can we talk about the Holy Spirit this morning? Is that okay? If you guys remember, well, this is going to be tricky. Hold on. Pentecost Sunday was May 20th. I don't know, that was 3 weeks ago, maybe. Pastor Tim and Krista went down to House of David for some special services. But it was around that time that the Lord spoke to my heart, and he said something. He said, Matt, I want you to reread the book of Acts. And I've read Acts before. But he said, I want you to read it through the lens of who is the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts. What is his role in the book of Acts? And I said, okay, I'm going to do this. So anytime the Holy Spirit popped up in Acts, which is a lot, I highlighted it. I took some notes. But after finishing doing that assignment that God gave me, what really spoke to me was just how much the church looked to and depended upon and interacted with and spoke about the Holy Spirit. I mean, he was a vital part of everything they did. They interjected him into every aspect of their life. And it reminded me of something John Brevere. How many of you guys know who John Brevere is? He's a huge international evangelist writer, and we pull a lot from his teachings. But it reminded me of something that he had said once that I'd heard. He said that sometimes what seems so common in the book of Acts can seem uncommon in the church, big C, global, today. And what he's saying is there can be this discrepancy between the supernatural things that we read about and maybe what we experience today. And I can tell you, church, that after reading Acts, I am more convinced than ever that we, as the modern-day church, we have to understand and we have to know who the Holy Spirit is in our lives, in our services, if we're going to see the assignments and the fulfillment of those callings that God gives us come to pass. And so my goal this morning, I want to unpack some aspects of the Holy Spirit, who he is to us at Restoration Church, Now, I'm going to be honest. I'm not as concerned with who he is to the church down the street or who he is to the next big name ministry coming down the pike. God can work that out with them. But I think the Lord is saying for us as a family this morning, it's important that we talk about a couple of different aspects of the Holy Spirit and how we kind of view him. And so, listen, I get it. I've got 30 or 35, maybe 40 minutes, right, before we become like crispy critters in here. And so I can't cover everything this morning, but I'm going to try and be led by God and talk about the things that I feel like he wants us to talk about this morning. If at the end of this, I've whet your appetite, you want to read more, you want more materials, listen, please come see me or Randy. We can give you some things to even continue on further with things maybe I didn't get a chance to talk about. But yeah, let's go there. You guys ready this morning? I feel like we should strap on. Like, this is a roller coaster getting ready to take off. And I don't want to lose anyone this morning. So let's do this. And I've never done this before, but I want you to repeat something after me, just as a way of sort of declaring this morning that we're going to be open to God's word. Can we do that? Okay, good. Good. If I get 50%, that's a win for me. We can do 100. All right, so say this after me. Say, Matt, I purpose in my heart to be open. Amen. I expect to get a deeper understanding of the Holy Spirit. I determine that if the Bible says it, I will believe it and I will act upon it. Amen, amen. I'm going to pray. Father, I thank you for that declaration this morning, Lord God. I pray that you would just reveal the beauty, Holy Spirit, of who you are in your word to us this morning. I thank you that your word is sharper than a two-edged sword. It has the power to change us this morning. I'm asking that the truth of Scripture would change us this morning so that we can fulfill what it is you've called us to fulfill. God, we love you in your name. Amen, amen. So as a way to start, I think we should look at what happened at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, because it's the first time the Holy Spirit really comes onto the scene in the New Testament in a powerful way. But before we get to Pentecost, I want to point out something. In Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the four Gospels, all four of them, as you know, they're written by four different guys, and each of them tell a different take on the Jesus story, right? It's really cool that there's some overlap between the four Gospels. Obviously, like the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, it's in all of them. But each of them, by and large, are unique in how they tell the story, and each of them have their own sort of things that they include. But all four authors felt it was important to include a prophecy at the beginning of all their Gospels by a man named John the Baptist. Now, a lot of you guys know John the Baptist. He was the crazy, wild, woolly prophet. He ate locusts and honey, and like, I can't wait to meet him in heaven. I hope he's wearing that furry thing that he says he wore in the Bible. That would be awesome. But John the Baptist, he was this amazing prophet, and the Bible says that he was a forerunner, right? What that means is he was coming to declare that Jesus is coming, the Emmanuel, the Savior is coming. We are right on the verge. And so all four authors of the gospel include a version of this verse. And I'm going to read it in Matthew this morning, but I can give you the references in the other books. So let's read this. Matthew 3:14 says this. And this is John the Baptist. He says, I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And so right away from this verse, we see two things that I want to pull out. First thing is that John was baptizing people in water before Jesus had even died on a cross. Now, what that means is, once again, he was doing it as a symbol of things to come. He was saying, people, get ready. Get your hearts ready because the Savior's coming and there is salvation. It's coming. And so it wasn't water baptism necessarily in how we view it, but it was a type. It was a symbol. It was showing that this is what's to come. The second thing is that John prophesies of a second baptism. He says that there's going to be a second baptism in the Holy Spirit with fire, and that's coming too. Now, you have to understand that the believers at that time, they had no idea what John was talking about. Holy Spirit, fire, what are you saying? But John was a prophet, right? And we know that prophets can speak things that have not yet happened, whether we understand it in our natural mind. They can speak it forth. And that's what John the Baptist was doing. And so we see this, Mark 1:8, Luke 3:16, John 1:33. Every single author of the Gospels included this prophetic word that there's going to be a baptism in the Holy Spirit. And then when we get to Acts chapter 1, Jesus does the exact same thing. Acts 1:5 Jesus says this, "For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." And we see Jesus himself, our Lord and Savior, declaring and saying, there's going to be a second baptism, a baptism in the Holy Spirit. Now, I think that this morning we all have a pretty good idea of what water baptism, right, means. So we get this idea, you kind of go completely under the water, you come up, and it's a symbol and a picture of what Jesus has done for you. You do it after salvation. Baptism, that word, it's a Greek word, and it just means to be completely covered, submerged from head to toe, no portion of your body left untouched. And this is what John and Jesus are saying, that there's going to be a baptism in the Holy Spirit where no part of your body is left unmoved by the Holy Spirit. So I want us to look at Pentecost, and we're just going to read a couple of verses in Acts chapter 2, just to get a sense of what the baptism in the Holy Spirit looked at when it first occurred, the first written word of this occurrence happening. And I do want to bring this point out before we read this. Like I said, man, the early disciples and the believers before the baptism of the Holy Spirit, they were completely sold out to the calling that God had given them. I mean, Jesus had said, listen, go into all the earth, preach the gospel. I mean, this is the resurrected Jesus. This is the Jesus with holes in his hands. I mean, they'd seen him be crucified, but at this point, there was no doubt in their heart that we're going to do what this man says. But you have to understand that they didn't necessarily, and Jesus knew this, they didn't have the courage, they didn't have the boldness, they didn't have it in their own strength and in their own power to see that happen. And so Jesus said, here in a couple of days, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is coming for you. And so let's read this. Acts chapter 2, we're going to read just four verses, and it says this, "When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." And so we see for the first time this picture of the very living Spirit of God himself comes down to empower the believers, the early church, to spread the good news of salvation and really to extend the life of Jesus, to extend his ministry after he had left for the next 2,000 years up until where we're at even right today, right? And so I do want to say this. Listen, I don't. Sometimes we need boldness, amen? I don't say sometimes, we do need boldness. I don't know if you've ever gone out from the church walls and tried to talk to someone about Jesus, and especially in 2018 in the science age, right, where there is no room for faith at all. You try and talk to them about faith. Man, can you believe in something that you can't see? It's this guy named Jesus. It's difficult, even in the time that we live in today. And I think there's a parallel for us even. Jesus said, early church, you're going to need it. But I'm declaring to you this morning, church, that he's saying even to us, you're going to need power from on high in order to be able to fulfill the assignments and the callings that he gives us. Amen? That's a strategic amen, so I can do this right here. That's good. Okay, so you remember when I said I want to look at some different aspects of the Holy Spirit and really how we view him here at Restoration Church. And so I want to pull something out here because there are many believers today, our brothers and sisters in Christ, who we're going to spend eternity with in heaven, who see something a little bit different than how we view it in Scripture. They view that upon salvation, you are baptized in the Holy Spirit. And here at Restoration Church, we view it differently. We view that those are two separate acts that Father God wants for us to experience. And I'm going to show that to you in Scripture this morning because we base that off of Scripture. It isn't something that we just think, oh, that feels good. No, we base that off Scripture. But I get that it can get a little confusing according to Scripture. I mean, there are scriptures like Romans 8:9 that says this, that indicate that when you're saved, the Holy Spirit comes to dwell with you. It says, "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him." And so right there we see, yes, the Spirit of God upon salvation, he dwells in you. But in Acts 1:8, we learn that the baptism in the Holy Spirit is for power to be a witness. And so let's read this verse. It says this, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Now, how many of you guys know that we're still rocking that call to the ends of the earth in 2018? That hasn't changed. That call is the same. Jesus was speaking to the church at the beginning, and he was speaking to us today. And so we see this baptism in the Holy Spirit in Acts. And so what we believe at Restoration Church, according to Scripture, and really according to our statement of belief, which is on our website, are three things. That God wants three things for every single person on this planet. His heart hungers and thirsts for three things. Number one, that they would be saved. That every person, through repentance, would find salvation in Jesus and make him their Lord and Savior. Number two, we believe in water baptism. Remember what John was doing. It's a symbol of the old self dying and the new self rising in Christ. And we also believe in a third thing, a Restoration Church, in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And we believe that God desires that for every believer. Amen? So I want to show you in Scripture, and I love this. I love this now. I'm going to get fired up on this next part because there's this passage in Acts. In the book of Acts, I read one experience, the first one, of the baptism in the Holy Spirit. There are five documented stories in Acts where it shows the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I want to read another one. But the interesting thing about this one is that it shows all three of those things I just taught you or told you about that we believe in as three distinct things happening. So let's read this. We're going to read this, Acts chapter 19, and I'm going to kind of stop and unpack a few things from this. But it says this, "And it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus, and there he found some disciples." So let's put the brakes on for a second. What does it say he found? Disciples, that's right. So these believers that Paul finds are already saved. They must have heard, or maybe they witnessed Jesus dying on a cross, or maybe they heard that he died and he rose again, and they said, "We're putting our faith in him." They're saved. So right here within this verse, right away we see a picture of salvation. Paul's talking to believers who are saved. Verse 2, "And he said to them, 'Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?'" Now that's an interesting question because they'd already been saved. They're already believers, and yet Paul is asking them if they've received something else. He's asking them if they've received the Holy Spirit. And here in a moment, I'm going to show you that he's asking them if you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit. Let's keep reading. "And they said, 'No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit.'" I mean, this is early church. They hadn't even heard that there's a Holy Spirit. And he said, "Into what then were you baptized?" And they said, "Into John's baptism." That's fascinating, right? Because we read earlier that John was baptizing people in water before Jesus' ministry even started. And so these believers must have been baptized by either John or some of his disciples. And so Paul is starting to figure out that maybe they've got some things backwards here, and he's going to try and bring some correction to this. And so this is what Paul says. "Well, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him." He was a forerunner, right? He was prophetically doing this act of baptism. "So on hearing this, these believers at Ephesus were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus." So Paul gets it worked out, and this is a picture of water baptism right here. He says, listen, you get water baptized after you're saved as a symbol of what Jesus did for you. And so these believers are like, all right, let's do this. And so they decide to get water baptized. And then let's read verse 6, something interesting. "And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying." And so you can see that this, in verse 6, it's a different experience here. I mean, you don't necessarily need someone to lay hands on you to be saved. It's a profession of faith through your mouth and believing in your heart. But Paul does this. He lays hands on them. The Holy Spirit comes upon them. And then we see these sort of spiritual gifts or these manifestations taking place. And so within this one passage, you see three distinct things, and that is what we believe here at Restoration Church, that there are three separate things. And there are other scriptures that talk about this, but I get that I don't have time this morning because I want to move on to kind of talk about something else. But I hope that I've shown you this morning that the baptism in the Holy Spirit, according to Acts and Scripture, it's for something different than salvation. It's for empowerment. It's for boldness to be able to preach the gospel. And so part of that empowerment are nine spiritual gifts. We're all still strapped in, right? We might be coming to a loop. We're all strapped into this roller coaster. So listen, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 8. Once again, the Apostle Paul, he talks about nine manifestations or gifts of the Spirit that accompany or go along with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't have time this morning to talk about all nine. I just don't. Maybe for another time, I would love to teach on that. And I think that all of them are important. All of them are really, really good, and you can go study that out. But I do this morning want to talk about one of these manifestations or gifts that I think is important and that I think has already come up in the two stories that we've read, and that is speaking in tongues. And I want to kind of unpack what that is, according to Scripture, and maybe bring some insight as to what we believe about this here at Restoration Church. Listen, guys, I grew up in the church. I grew up in a Spirit-filled, charismatic church from the moment I was born until I left my parents' house at 18. And then I went to Oral Roberts University for 5 years. My junior and senior year, I went to a Baptist youth group, and I loved it, and it changed me. I've been in a lot of different church services in my life, and I can tell you that this particular gift, sometimes churches get a little squeamish, and they get a little shy about wanting to talk about it, and I understand it. I get it. It is one of the deeper topics of the Bible. But luckily, that's not the case here at Restoration Church. I've sat under Pastor Tim for 9 years, and I can tell you that he doesn't shy away from anything that's in God's Word. If the Holy Spirit tells him to speak about it, he will, and he has many, many times spoken about the gifts of the Spirit, and even tongues specifically. But I also think it's interesting that this is the first gift that the Holy Spirit decided to pour out upon his believers at Pentecost. And in fact, in the book of Acts, there are 5 stories describing the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and 3 of them, this is the gift that it mentions. So I do think as believers, it's important that we look at this and we unpack it a little bit, just so we have an understanding, a proper understanding, according to Scripture, of what it is. So here's what I want to do. I want to talk about 5 different points about speaking in tongues that I hope will give us a picture of it. So the first thing I want to say is that it was prophesied by Jesus in the Gospels. So in Mark chapter 16, verses 15 through 18, Jesus said an amazing and a powerful verse, and this is a prophetic word. He said this. He said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation." There's the assignment, right? "Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, they will drive out demons, and they will speak in new tongues." And so in the Gospel of Mark, we have Jesus himself saying that in the age to come, Jesus is saying, after I ascend back into heaven, this is going to come. I don't have a lot to say about this verse other than there it is, right? I mean, I think all of Scripture is inspired. I think all of it is truth. But how many of you know that the red letter words hold a little bit more weight? The words of Jesus himself, we have to stand up, we have to take notice, and we have to say, okay, Jesus, you said that. It's going to happen. So the first point is that it was prophesied by Jesus. Tongues were. Point number 2, tongues were taught on extensively by Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. He devoted almost the entire chapter, in fact, to speaking about this one gift and teaching about it. Now, I want to kind of look at just a few verses this morning from that chapter, because I think they're important, and I think they'll give us a better idea of what tongues is. From this chapter, we can kind of learn that Paul is viewing tongues as a prayer language. He's speaking about it in terms of it's a heavenly, it's a spiritual language that believers do in order to make or shift something in the spirit realm that we can't even see. It's interesting because I wasn't going to share this, but 2 weeks ago, I went home to Kentucky, and I was talking to my dad about what I was going to talk on, and I said, "Well, I'm going to talk on the Holy Spirit." He said, "Awesome." I said, "Well, I want to talk about speaking in tongues." And he kind of was like, "Okay, that's good." He said, so I said, "Do you have any words of wisdom?" And he said, "You know, the only thing that I would tell you is you have to get across to people, especially Christians, really Christians, we have to understand that this life that God has given us for 90 years is a blink compared to the life that we will live in the spirit realm in eternity. When you read Scripture, the spirit realm is more real than even the natural physical realm. Why do we pray? We pray because we're wanting and believing that something is shifting in the things that we can't see. You want to talk about faith this morning. Every part of our walk with God takes faith. What is faith? It's believing in the things that you cannot see, right? It's believing even in the supernatural, in the spirit realm. And so that's what he said. He said, you got to get across to people. That, for us, has to be even more real than even what we can touch or what we can see according to Scripture. I thought, that's an interesting point. I'd never thought about that. And so let's look at what Paul has to say about this and with some of these verses. In 1 Corinthians 14, 2, you guys are still tracking, right? Amen. Good. All right. 1 Corinthians 14, 2, Paul explains when it's appropriate to speak in tongues. And he divides it up between 2 kinds. He says there's a private prayer language or tongue, and there's a public tongue, which would be a tongue and an interpretation. I don't have time to talk about that second one. I will say this, that there is, we do talk about it in our statement of belief, which is on our website. We talk about how it's used in an orderly manner within the church service. So if you have questions about that, please go read that. It's on the website. But this morning, I want to talk about the tongues as your private prayer language between you and God. And so let's read some of Paul's own words on this. 1 Corinthians 14:2, he says this, "For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands him. However, in the Spirit, he speaks mysteries." And so right away we see Paul saying, listen, I get that it's a language that you can't understand with your own natural physical ears, but I want you to understand that it is a language of the heavens. It is a language of the spirit realm, and it has authority, and it shifts something. And that's what Paul's saying. He goes on to further explain that. Verse 14, he says, "For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind..." Oh, it came back. Thank you, Jesus. We'll see where that goes. He says, "But my mind is unfruitful." And so what he's saying is, listen, church, and he's talking to every believer to come from that moment onward. He's saying, when I pray in tongues, my mind doesn't necessarily understand. But he's saying, you're praying in a spiritual heavenly language that has authority behind it, and it bypasses your mind. And I want to explain that. You can only pray with your mind or your understanding and go so far. And so speaking in tongues, this is a way of praying when you don't necessarily know even what to pray. And I want to give you an example of that this morning. My wife, Carrie, when she was little, she was about 5 years old, she started to have these night terrors. Now, I don't know if you're a parent who's ever had a child who's had a night terror, but it can be incredibly scary. I mean, what a night terror is it's basically not being able to wake up out of a nightmare or a bad dream, and it can take 30 or 45 minutes. And so a lot of times, children or people will see things, they'll be in the room, and yet they'll see things that aren't there, and people's faces and all this stuff. And you can imagine how a five-year-old, how scary that would be. And so there isn't really anything that doctors can do. It's not like you can take a pill or give some medicine and get rid of them. It's, you just have to sort of be with your child and kind of hope and pray that these things sort of dissolve. Well, Carrie's parents were reaching a place of not knowing how to pray over this. Carrie was in these things for 45 minutes, and she would either fall asleep or she would come back and wake up. And God spoke to my father-in-law's heart, and he said, "I just want you to quietly speak in tongues and pray beyond your understanding. I want you to pray authority into the spirit realm. I want you to pray beyond what you know how to even pray at this moment, because you've exhausted your prayers in your own natural tongue." And he began to do that, right? He began to sort of hold her and quietly just speak in tongues and pray over her as prayer language had come forward. And they got less and less, and they went away. And obviously, they've never come back since then. But that's a perfect example for me to see how there are these moments when it's like, I can only go so far. God, I don't know what else to pray. You know, it's interesting because when we get saved, God doesn't promise that all of life will be rainbows and roses. Amen? In fact, it says you will experience trials and tribulations in this life, but we can overcome through the power of the word. Amen? Part of overcoming is this natural prayer language, and I believe that's what Paul is saying. And let's look at just a few more verses. 1 Corinthians 14:15. Paul says this, "So what shall I do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will also pray with my understanding. I will sing with my spirit, but I will also sing with my understanding." So what Paul is saying is, listen, I'm going to do both. I'm going to pray. For us, that would be English, but he's saying, I'm also going to pray in spirit. I'm going to do both. I'm going to sing in English, but I'm also going to sing in the spirit. And here's an important thing I think we have to understand. Many consider the Apostle Paul the greatest apostle that ever lived. He wrote one-thirds of the New Testament. He was an incredibly smart, incredibly learned man before he even got saved, before he even encountered God and had a baptism in the Holy Spirit. And he says this in verse 5. He says, "I would like every one of you to speak in tongues." Chapter 14, verse 5. "I would like every one of you to speak in tongues." I think that Paul had tapped into how to fulfill the calling that God had given him, even through the trials, even through the difficult times. He was saying, this is a part of my life that gives me boldness. This is a part of my life that gives me power in order to be able to fulfill what God has asked me to do.
Thank you so much for listening today. To connect with or support the vision of this pioneering work in historic downtown St. Joseph, visit restorationstj.com, or better yet, come see us in person. We hope to see you soon.
I'm letting go of all I've known. take your rightful place.